Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Lord God created the world and everything in it. And the way that he chooses to teach us today, I don't know, 1,000 years apart from one another, both Old Testament and gospel reading, you should have both of those next to each other. And thanks be to God, you sort of can almost have your bulletin open to the Old Testament reading and kind of like some sort of flip book. You can flip between the gospel reading and the Old Testament reading. They're supposed to be next to each other. They're supposed to talk to each other. The Old Testament reading is predicting what Jesus will say hundreds of years later. And Jesus is commenting on, reinterpreting, speaking God's word in the present moment as he speaks to those Pharisees and Sadducees. It's living and active. He is the word made flesh. He is God's word. He is the one thing needful. And they're all listening to him. And in these readings, God describes that he has, within his creation, made a special vineyard, a special place. You might think of it as the Garden of Eden, because that's where we all were citizens before our first fathers, Adam and Eve, fell and were cast far east of Eden. But that didn't stop God from wanting to live with, walk among, be intimate with his people in a chosen place. And so he made a vineyard, the house of Israel, the house of David, the house of Judah. He calls it a vineyard, and these are his chosen ones. These are the faithful. This is you. You are inhabitants and servants in his vineyard. Every so often, when God checks on what kind, on the grapes that are yielded from his vineyard that he planted, he realizes, oof, those aren't the choice grapes that I planted. It's wild grapes for some reason. It's not what I sought out to plant. And when harvest time comes, God sends servants to go harvest those grapes. The time has come. It's time to make my famous wine. But for some reason, the tenant farmers, the stewards that he hired to work his vineyard, they keep beating up and killing those servants that he sent. What are they thinking? What are the tenant stewards of the vineyard thinking? I think they're thinking that if we just kill these guys, if we just kill the representatives of God, if we kill his prophets, if we kill his teachers, if we kill, maybe he'll stop sending people to come try to collect. And maybe the longer we squat in the vineyard, maybe the more we squat on the land, maybe the owner will just give up and he'll just give it to us. I mean, we're the ones that are taking care of it anyways. We're the ones that live here. It's ours. We do all the work. It's ours. You see, the tenants, they have forgotten why they're there. They've forgotten who they are. God has put certain people in his vineyard to watch over it, to work it, to protect it, to tend it. Right? So he put Adam and Eve in the garden to watch over the land, to tend the land, to bear fruit. But like Adam and Eve, These Pharisees, these Sadducees, they've forgotten why they're there. And so they start to have problems. Just like anyone who starts to experience drift or, drift from purpose, drift from your expectations of what you should be doing at your job, right? We've all experienced that. I feel like I've been here at this company too long, right? Right? When you start to drift from your motivations and your purpose. But here's the problem. What a privilege. What a privilege that these Pharisees and Sadducees had. That they got to watch over God's vineyard. And yet they got bored. They were living the dream. They took their positions for granted. But once again, remember, this is easy to do, right? Does anyone remember Anthony Bourdain? Anthony Bourdain, right? Celebrity chef, amazing TV host, author, poet. It was his job to travel around the world on TV and eat food with C-list celebrities and C-list politicians. And he was bored of his job. He didn't like it anymore. It can happen to anyone. The religious teachers of Israel, they really had it made. It was their job to study God's word, which is an endless delight. And then lead the people according to it. Protect the people with it. Give them God's gifts. Make sacrifices and say, hey, that sacrifice, don't worry about your sin anymore. It is paid for your sin. It's God's gift to you. They cease to find joy in God's gifts. And in the time of Isaiah, the writer of our Old Testament reading, when they got bored, the big bad happened. And in the Bible, the big bad is when you stop preaching and teaching God's word, and you start preaching and teaching your own ideas, whatever you're interested in the moment, etc. They were greedy with power. And so when God sent his servants, when he sent people like Isaiah, the prophet, when he sent people like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, who said things like, hey, teachers of Israel, why don't you try preaching God's word? Why don't you try holding fast to what never changes and will abide forever? Why don't you give them the real promises that God has actually promised instead of made up ones to keep the peace? And so the religious leaders killed him. And so what did God do? Well, he promised in Deuteronomy, he said, you can live in this land so long as you follow my commandments, right? He stopped following his commandments. So what did he do? He took away the Davidic kings. He sent them away, far from the land that he'd promised them, into exile. And God said, time to plant a new vineyard. And then Jesus came. The new tenant of the new vineyards at Jesus' time, these Pharisees and Sadducees, these lawyers, their job wasn't interesting enough either. They had the same task: preach, teach God's word to the people, care for widows and orphans, offer up sacrifices. Sounds like a good deal. Live in this cool house towards the center of the city that's most protected, made out of stone instead of, you know, clay or wood. Everything's going to be good. Nice pension. Passive income from properties. Sounds awesome. They were bored. So what they did all day was argue with one another about rules that they made up. And they threw them onto the scriptures and said, you have to keep these rules. these rules that we decided upon because we're so smart. And what this did, and this is the key here, what this did was heap up burdens on the consciences of the faithful. Because the faithful want to know how to make peace between themselves and God. And that's simple. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, it could have been easy for them to just preach to the people, teach the people. Peace is made between you and God when you simply trust in Him and His forgiveness and His promises, and you believe those promises by faith. That's all you need to do. But instead, Pharisees, Sadducees said, well, God won't hear you unless there's two of you. God won't hear you unless you wash your hands first. God will be upset if you don't give your money to the temple instead of caring for your parents. And those things made the faithful restless and anxious and wondering, what is my standing with the Lord? And so God sent one final servant, John the Baptist. And he said, don't take any of this for granted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. They didn't like that either. So they killed him. And so God sent his son. Surely, if I send my son, they'll believe. And his son always said the right thing, even when it hurt, because he said the truth. His son never hurt or slandered anyone. His son perfectly served his neighbor, perfectly loved his father, perfectly pointed to God and his gifts. But the Pharisees despised Jesus' preaching, right? You may have asked yourself in the past, if Jesus was such a nice guy, why'd they kill him? Right? If he was such a peace-loving, you know, hippie guy, why'd they kill him? Because he told the truth. And they despised it. So, as the parable goes, as Jesus predicts of his own self, like most of the prophets, they took him out of the holy city and they killed him. And they said things like this: maybe if we kill the Son, maybe if we kill Jesus Christ, the kingdom will be ours. We deserve it anyways. We're the ones who have been doing the work here. They did these things to Jesus because they didn't believe his words. And that's what it all comes down to. Jesus is telling a parable of unfaithfulness versus faithfulness. They didn't believe Jesus because they didn't believe his words. And if you're dealing with the Word, the eternal Word of the Father from creation, what use do you have for Jesus if you don't care for his words? If you don't want to go sit at his feet and learn from him, what use is Jesus to you? They didn't believe his teaching. They didn't want to hear it. The only way to stop the preaching, the only way to stop the teaching was to kill him. So they beat him, they whipped him, they threw him on a cross. They said things like, if you're the Son of God, come down. If you're the Son of God, send down, you know, a lightning bolt and kill everyone. But he did it. Because he was the suffering servant. In our Isaiah reading, it ends with a prophecy. The Lord says through Isaiah, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And if you want something cool, in Hebrew, justice and bloodshed are spelled the same way with different vowels. So you can confuse them. Isn't that funny? Isn't that ironic? You can confuse when you're reading Hebrew, justice and bloodshed, because they look the same. Want to hear something funny? When you're reading Hebrew, the same thing goes with righteousness and outcry. You can confuse righteousness and outcry. Isn't that ironic? So the loving father who owned the vineyard gave the religious teachers the privilege of taking care of it, but they killed his one and only beloved son, and he was furious. Who is the he in this Isaiah reading who looked for justice, who looked for righteousness, but found only bloodshed and outcry? I think it's supposed to be mysterious. It's supposed to be mysterious. Is it God or is it the faithful of Israel? God and man looked for justice and looked for righteousness at the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, but they found only bloodshed and outcry. For Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You sent your servants, they killed them. You sent your only son, and they killed him. But forgive them, Lord Jesus, or Father, because they do not know what they're doing." He also cried out, "This is the blood of my covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. No more old covenant, no more old vineyard. This is my new covenant. This is my new vineyard poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm dying on the cross for you. I'm paying for you. Don't worry about it. Believe in me. Have eternal life. Eat of my flesh. Drink of my blood. Your sins are forgiven." The tenants in the vineyard would have loved if they could just kill the son, and that was it, huh? But when the devil killed Jesus, he thought he won. When the crowds, when the Pharisees, when the Sadducees killed Jesus, they thought they won. But he didn't stay dead. He rose. He rose again. Hallelujah. And because he rose, he'll never die again. That's what Paul says. And then he goes on to say, because you're baptized into Jesus Christ, because you believe in him, yeah, you died. Or, yeah, you will die, but guess what? You'll rise again because Jesus rose again. And because Jesus rose again and will never die again, you'll rise again and you'll never die again. And you'll live gloriously with him because now he's given all charge of his vineyard to Christians. To be like Jesus, to forgive when they're hurt, to show mercy when they're persecuted, and to rejoice when they're suffering. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. We sang about it twice today. He's the vineyard owner's beloved son. He was rejected. But now he's the cornerstone. For those who receive Jesus in joy, for those who offer up their fruit to Jesus Christ in gratitude, who work for the joy of serving Jesus Christ crucified each day, God will take his church from the Pharisee from the Sadducee, from the lawyer, and he'll give it to those faithful Christians who are bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. And I think that's the hard truth today. The owner isn't a bad owner. He's a good owner. And Jesus will give his very self to these faithful. He will give his very self to those who are meek, to those who mourn, to those whose hearts have been purified by faith. And Jesus continues to return daily, weekly, in glory, to give those faithful his very self as a gift. Not because they worked a certain way or denied themselves a certain way, but because he loves them. He gives them his very self, his body and his blood, and he says, "This is for the forgiveness of your sins." He comes back, even though he was hurt, to make peace and to forgive, to breathe on them the Holy Spirit with hands raised in blessing, hands with holes in them, have you. And he does this with his word. His message is this, it's simple. Even though you did, beloved, know this. There's no need to kill the owner's son to steal the inheritance, to steal the kingdom. I would like to share it with you because I love you. In his name and for his sake, amen.